Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a holy God. You are so different from us. You are so other than human. You are so unique and pure and so wonderful, and yet you speak to us, you reach out to us. Thank you that you came down as the Lord Jesus, and thank you that you speak through your word. So please help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Please speak to us by your spirit for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word to us this morning. One of the things that I love about Silver Street Community Church, about this church family, is that there are people from all over the world who come here. Lots of nationalities represented here this morning. Lots of citizens of different countries. Now, when you're a citizen of a country, it affects how you live. So it probably affects perhaps the language you speak, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, perhaps the art and the music that you enjoy. It affects all sorts of things, all areas of life, the way that you think, the way that you act, the things that are important to you. When you're part of a culture, when you're a citizen of a country, it affects how you live. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've got more than one citizenship. If you're a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. And that must affect the way that you live. Paul is writing this letter to a church in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman, or was a Roman colony. And that was a real privilege, because what it meant was that Philippi and the people who lived there were Roman citizens. So even though they didn't live in Italy, Philippi was like a mini Rome in Greece. It was a Rome from Rome, you might say. Thank you. Anyway, that was the privilege of what it was for the Philippians. They were Roman citizens, and that affected the way that they lived. So the official language was Latin. All the road signs were in Latin. They wore Roman clothes. It affected how they lived. And so Paul writes to these Philippians and he says, look, you know what it means to live as citizens of Rome in a different country. You've got something better. You're citizens of heaven, and that must affect how you live. That's the picture behind verse 27. Look at verse 27. Paul, from last week, you might remember, he's in prison. He's unsure about whether he's going to get out or not. But he says, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase, conduct yourselves, has this idea of citizenship. The command is, live as citizens of heaven. So what does it look like to live as heaven citizens living in a foreign country? Well, that's our topic for today. But before we dive in, just a word for those of us who aren't yet citizens of heaven. Amongst us this morning, there are some people who aren't Christians, and we're so glad that you're here. You're very, very welcome. Our church is open to anyone who wants to come in. And I want to tell you, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not a citizen of heaven, being a citizen of heaven is the most wonderful thing in the world. When you're a citizen of a country, you gain privileges and legal rights. If you're living abroad, then you've got an embassy there with you to look after your needs. A citizen of heaven has the best privileges Not just an embassy to look after you, but the King of Heaven himself promises that he will be with you wherever you are. There are legal rights. A citizen of heaven has been legally declared right in God's sight. There are awesome privileges. The free gift of eternal life beyond death, where the King himself will give you a home and a banquet that will last forever. There is no country in the world that offers privileges like this. So how do you become a citizen of heaven? What's the application process? I went on the government website this week to see how you become a British citizen. Perhaps some of you have been through the process. There's a whole bunch of criteria that you have to meet. So you have to be over 18. It says that you have to be of good character. That's the phrase. Without a serious criminal record, you have to be of good character. Then you have to pass an English test. And you have to pass a test about life in the UK. That's what it takes to become a British citizen. To become a citizen of heaven, it is not like that at all. It's almost the exact opposite. There is no age limit. You're never too young or too old to become. Some of you have been through the process and you're like, yeah, man, that was bad. I can see. What a process to go through. But to become a citizen of heaven, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be young, you can be old, you can be in between. You can be a citizen of heaven. It's not about being of good character. It doesn't matter if you have a criminal record. In fact, to become a citizen of heaven, you have to admit that you're not of good character. You actually have to say, no, I know that I need Jesus. I know I need his cross, his death on the cross in the place of sinners to cleanse me from all of my bad character. That's the only way you can become a citizen of heaven. You don't even have to speak the language. Perhaps some of us this morning are unsure about being a Christian because it's not really very familiar to us. Church isn't really something that you've done before. You're not really used to it. That's okay. It's not required. And it's not about knowledge. Those of you, who here has done the Life in the UK test? Anyone done the Life in the UK test? Josh has, even though he was born here. Okay, that's interesting. A couple of us. I have so much respect if you've done that test, because you know a lot more about the British culture than I do, and I've lived here my whole life. What a hard test. But to become a citizen of heaven, it is not about what you know. It is not about passing a test. It is simply about saying, I'm trusting Jesus, what he has done for me. He died and he rose again from the dead, so that as I trust in him, he forgives my sins and welcomes me into his heavenly kingdom to become a citizen of heaven. That's how you become a citizen of heaven. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you're like. It's about trusting Jesus. And so if you're not yet a citizen of heaven, I would invite you this morning, apply for citizenship. You don't have to go online. There's no long process to go through. Simply ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you will become a citizen of heaven. But for those of us who are, or those of us who will become citizens, what does it mean? What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven living in a foreign country? Well, that's what we're going to dive into the rest of this morning. And there's three things that this passage shows us. Living as heaven citizens, firstly, means standing together. Verse 27 again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. Living worthy of the gospel means standing firm, unmoved from that gospel. I don't know if you remember Occupy London. Do you remember Occupy London? Maybe not. It happened 7 years ago now. Several hundred people set up camp in central London. Here's a picture of it. There was loads of these tents just outside St. Paul's Cathedral. They were there in protest against injustice and inequality and capitalism and all of that kind of thing. Now, without discussing their motives, without discussing their methods, I think these guys give us a good picture of what it looks like to stand firm. This group of people identified their beliefs, they took their stand, and then they would not be moved. And it caused a headache for lots of people, but they stayed there for 8 months. camping outside St. Paul's Cathedral, until finally a judge made a ruling and the police came and broke up their camp. They had a set of beliefs, they took their stand on those beliefs, and then they would not be budged. And that's what heaven's citizens must do. I'm not suggesting that we get our tents out and go down to central London this afternoon, but we must be unmoved from our beliefs, not political preferences, but the truths of the gospel. The gospel is the set of beliefs that we must protect. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, as we find it in the pages of the whole of the Bible. That's the gospel. And it's on this gospel that we must plant our feet and remain unbudged, unmoved. And that's not easy. You'll know that. There are many ways in which we are tempted to just move slightly, to compromise on the truth of what we find in the Bible. Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's a bit exclusive. Jesus has the right to say how we use our bodies sexually? That's a bit oppressive. Jesus says that we are made male or female, and to mess with that is messing with his design. That's a bit intolerant. Jesus says that unborn babies are made in his image and so have value because they're in the image of God. And it's not up to the mum to decide about an abortion. That's a bit sexist. Jesus says that he decides when we live or die, and so things like assisted suicide are evil. That's a bit ignorant. Jesus says that hell is the place of judgment for all who don't bow their knee to him. That's a bit extreme. And the temptation is to move from the truth. We hear a whisper. Did God really say? But when you hear that whisper, you know whose voice it is, don't you? That's the devil's catchphrase. Did God really say? And living as citizens of heaven means we say, yes, that is what he said, and I'm going to stand on these truths unmoved no matter what. Even if a judge makes a ruling, even if the police come to break up our meetings, stand firm. Just like the Lord Jesus himself, who stood unmoved on God's word, even when that wasn't popular. Even when the people around him wanted to suggest a different emphasis or to find a loophole. Stand firm. But notice, please, that this is not something that we do alone. Paul is talking to the Philippians together. He calls them together to stand firm. We need each other's help in this. Often we feel outnumbered. Often we feel outgunned. It feels hopeless trying to stand up against the tide of society. The temptation is so strong. And so this morning, if you feel that your feet are unsteady, if you feel like you might be shifting from the truths of the gospel, then please talk to someone here that you trust. We need to help each other to stand firm on the truths, not because it's unloving, but because actually it would be unloving to move from something that's true. If we truly believe that this is God's word to us and that he knows best, then to move from the truth is not loving at all. But more than that, more than needing each other's help, notice how we need God's help. Look at verse 27 again. It says, stand firm in the one spirit. The only way that we will stand firm on the gospel is as God the Holy Spirit helps us. The Spirit who brought us new life and caused us to understand the gospel. The Spirit who lives in us to shape us more and more with the truths of the gospel. The Spirit who gathered us into a church so that God, together we might stand firm on the gospel. Standing firm rests on what God has done for us and what God is doing in us. So as opposition to Bible truth gathers momentum in our society, it is not up to me to kind of summon up the courage to stand firm. Spirit, strengthen my knocking knees and weak will. Fortify my fearful heart. Give me a robust resolve. Steady me to stand and to stand and to keep standing on the unique, timeless, unchanging gospel which alone brings life to the dead. Living as heaven's citizens means standing together. Second thing, it means striving together. Look at verse 27 again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as heaven's citizens. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving means working hard together, side by side. Striving together means working hard side by side. Let me take you back to central London, and this time to the River Thames. And it's the day of the boat race. Oxford University versus Cambridge University. Once a year they have a race down the Thames. You might have seen it on TV. You might have even been there to see it happen in real life. Eight rowers plus the cocks straining together to be first over the line. But it's not just nine individuals. They're a team. And sometimes on TV you get an overhead shot of the boats going up the river, and it looks like beetles kind of scuttling up the river because they're working together in perfect unison. One team with one goal. And that's the picture here. Living as heaven's citizens means striving, struggling, labouring alongside each other as one team with one goal. What's the goal? Look again at verse 27. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Faith means believing. Gospel means good news. Our end goal as a together church, our end goal is not the finishing line of a race, but that the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, might be believed more and more in our community and in our own lives. We want more and more people to hear the good news of Jesus and come to faith in Jesus. That's why we unzip our mouths to speak of Jesus as King. That's why a bunch of us went out yesterday on the streets, knocking door to door, up in 4th Street with a book table, because we want to tell people about the good news of Jesus. But faith in the gospel isn't just something that happens out there. It's not just talking about outreach. It's something that happens in here. The Christian life is a journey. It's a journey of believing the good news more and more. It's a growing understanding of how grace should affect every area of our life. It's a process of increasing obedience to the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. That's the good news that we need to believe. That Jesus died, rose again, and is one day coming back. And as we understand that more and more, it transforms our life. Faith in the gospel is not just for unbelievers, it's for us. And that's the goal. That this good news would be believed more and more in our community, yes, but also in our lives. And that's hard work. Striving, we don't really use that word very often. In fact, when I was writing it, I think it came up with a squiggly line underneath the word striving. It's not even in the... I find that hard to believe. Maybe I just misspelt it. That could be right. But anyway, we don't really use the word striving. It's a hard work kind of word. You don't use it to describe a walk in the park or a lazy afternoon. Now, I was really striving on bank holiday Monday in the sun. I was just lying back there striving away. That's not striving. Striving is hard work. Striving means sweat. If you've watched the boat race, you'll know that when they finish, when they cross the line, they put everything into it. And when they cross the line, they just collapse, exhausted. They lie all over each other, gasping for air because they put everything in it. And living as heaven's citizens here on earth means that while we're here on earth, all of our best energies and efforts are piled into this one goal, that Jesus would be believed. But once again, It's not something we do alone. Look again at verse 27, spending a lot of time in this verse, but it's packed full of goodness. Verse 27, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. No matter how good a rower you are, you'll never win the boat race by yourself. Have you ever seen one guy in an eight-man boat winning the race? Doesn't happen, because you need a team. We need each other. We need each other in reaching out to others. It's so much easier to go up to someone in the street or knock on someone's door if you've got someone there with you. We work as a team. But we also need each other for the faith in the gospel in our own lives. We need each other. Are you following me? Yeah, are you following me? I know there's some distractions, but follow this because it's really important. We need each other. Maybe I should follow myself as well, most of the point. We need each other for the faith of the gospel in our own lives. It's not just for out there. We don't just need to be a team so that more people come in. For you to live as a disciple of Jesus, we need each other. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can live for Jesus by yourself. You can't. I can't. No one can. Your walk with Jesus is not just your responsibility. It's the responsibility of the church family. Being a Christian is a team sport. And God has placed us in this wonderful family so that we can help each other to progress in our faith. You need me, and I need you. I need you to point me to Jesus. I need you to encourage me when I'm feeling weak. I need you to pray for me. Please pray for me. I need you to correct me when you see me doing something that's wrong. One of the areas, this works out in lots of ways. Just one area to focus on today is in the area of accountability. We need people who we can be honest with about our deepest struggles and sins. As we walk the Christian life, this isn't some kind of self-help thing, but as we walk the Christian life, we need people who we can be open with to help us to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus. We need people in our lives who will ask us difficult questions. And that's uncomfortable, right? Because no one wants to admit those kind of things. No one wants to open up about those sort of issues. But if you're serious about living as a citizen of heaven, then you need to seek this kind of accountability out. So can I encourage you as a point of application, something to do after today's sermon, seek out those kind of relationships. Maybe you have friendships already within the church family, people who you are close with. Seek out that kind of close, accountable relationship with a mature Christian of the same gender. Don't pick another, that would be not a good idea. If you're a boy, don't go for a girl. But if you're a guy, seek out another guy. If you're a lady, seek out another lady, someone who you can be honest with. It's not a kind of name and shame thing. It's not a self-pity party. But actually, if we're going to walk in obedience to Jesus, we need help. Being a citizen of heaven means striving together. And again, think about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the most gifted and capable person that has ever walked the earth. But he wasn't a lone ranger. He didn't just do his ministry by himself. He gathered disciples around him, in particular 12 disciples. And out of the 12, actually, there was a special 3 as well with whom he had the closest relationship. And perhaps that's a good pattern for us to follow. 2 or 3 people where everything is out in the open. And you can be honest about everything. That will help us. That will really help us to live as citizens of heaven as we strive together. Third thing. Living as heaven's citizens means suffering together. That's the last thing. Because as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we will face opposition. Verse 28, start at the end of verse 27. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's my birthday in a couple of weeks, Here's one thing that's not on my wish list. A big slice of suffering for Jesus. Doesn't feel like that would be much of a gift. But that's what verse 29 says. It says, it has been granted to you. That's the word for grace. It has been freely given to you to believe in Jesus and also to suffer for Jesus. These are two marks of genuine Christianity. Believing, a gift of God. Suffering for Jesus, a gift of God. Suffering for Jesus is God's kind gift to us. Let me say that again, because that's bonkers, isn't it? It goes against our natural way of thinking. Suffering for Jesus is part of God's kind gift to us. It's an expected part of being a citizen of heaven. Have a look at verse 30. Paul says, you saw me going through a struggle when I was in Philippi. Remember that prison that I was in? In fact, one of you guys was my jailer. Do you remember that? I remember it. And then he says, look, guess what? Nothing's changed. I'm still in prison now. I'm still suffering for Christ. When we live for Christ and preach Christ and don't compromise on the gospel of Christ, we will face opposition. And that's normal. But more than that, it's a gift. It goes against our natural way of thinking. We love comfort. We always take the path of least resistance. That's just nature. When you unzip your mouth and speak of Jesus as king, and someone complains, or you get in trouble, you get some opposition. When someone asks you, "How was your day today?" you don't say, "Yeah, it was great. It was fantastic. I was mocked. I lost my job. It was amazing." It doesn't feel like it's a gift. When your family reject you, when you don't get the promotion that you otherwise would have done, it doesn't feel like a good gift. It feels like something's gone wrong. Maybe I'm not doing it right. But far from it. If you're getting kickback for sharing the gospel, you're probably doing it right. What a privilege it is to share in the sufferings of Christ. To follow in the footsteps of the one who was not frightened by the opposition, but calmly, purposefully walked straight into the lion's den as he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. And when we realise that suffering for Christ is normal, when we realise it's a gift and a privilege, that's going to help us to stand firm and to keep striving together. As verse 28 says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Follow this. When we stand firm, and when we keep striving in the face of opposition, without being frightened, that's the word used, it describes horses stampeding. You know, when you spook a horse and it just goes crazy, or in the Grand National when the riders fall off and they just keep running. Right, that's the picture of running away from opposition. But when we stand firm and keep striving in the face of opposition, that is a powerful testimony. It speaks volumes to the world and to us. That's what verse 28 says. It says, it is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. When a united church is unmoved from the gospel, when a united church is not frightened away from pursuing faith in the gospel, that says something. It says that those who are trying to oppose us are on the losing side. It's a warning to the enemies of the gospel that they are headed for destruction. See, that's why we need to help each other to stand firm and to keep striving, because as we do, it's a powerful witness to the world which is headed for hell. It's a sure proof that the gospel is real. As we practice what we preach, it has a big effect on the watching world. But not only is it proof to the world, it's also proof and assurance for us. Verse 28, look again. It's a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're a Christian? What's the assurance that you have? Well, one of the biggest signs of genuine salvation is that we practice what we preach. How do you know that you're a citizen of heaven? If you live like a citizen of heaven. As we help each other to stand together in the gospel, to strive together for the gospel, and to suffer together for the gospel without running away, that's a sign of the real deal. People don't suffer or sweat for something that they don't really believe. And so what a privilege it is to suffer for Jesus, because it gives us this assurance that we really do bear his name. It unites us together with our brothers and sisters who also are suffering for Jesus. It gives us a tiny taste of what Jesus went through as he suffered for us in our place. So this is what it looks like to live worthy of the gospel. This is what it looks like to live as heaven's citizens on earth. We probably have different coloured passports amongst us this morning. It doesn't matter what colour your passport is. It doesn't matter what country you're a citizen of or what culture shapes the way that you live. If you're a Christian, you have this awesome privilege. While you live on earth, you're a citizen of heaven. And that must affect the way that we live. A joyful gospel partnership means we stand together, we strive together, and we suffer together for the glory of God. May our citizenship in heaven shape our living here on earth. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise you again for the Lord Jesus, the one who is our model and example. We thank you that he stands firm on the truth of your word. Thank you that he reveals your word to us. Thank you that he was unfrightened and unmoved from that gospel or from the opposition that he faced. Thank you that he went to the cross and suffered more than we ever will. Thank you that he suffered in the place of all who trust in him. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be citizens of heaven. Help us, please, to apply for citizenship if we haven't done so already. Help us to know that wonderful welcome into your kingdom. And Lord, as those of us living as heaven's citizens here on earth, please help us to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Help us to stand together, to strive together, to suffer together for the glory of God. And as we do so, please would it be a witness to the watching world? Would people see that we really do practice what we preach? Would people see that there is something true and different about us? Forgive us for our sin, because so often we're not very different from the world around us. But please would you increasingly give us that faith in the gospel, that we would believe Jesus more and more, be transformed into his likeness, be brought together as his church, and would that be a powerful witness to everyone who comes in here? Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Please continue to teach us through it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.